friends, and welcome to our Greenwood Community Thanksgiving service. My name is Pastor Phil Threlkill, and I've been here among you for about 4 months. I invite you to take a moment of silence, and we'll stand for our greeting and our opening hymn. Stand before the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence to sing.
Know that the Lord who made us is God. Enter God's gates with thanksgiving and God's courts with praise.
Give thanks and bless God's name.
For the Lord is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever. God's faithfulness to all generations.
Our hymn is number 131. We gather together. With you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. God of abundance and mercy, our Heavenly Father, it is your faithfulness that keeps the earth productive and from it flow food and water for all your creatures. You have wed us to the earth, to its rhythms and seasons, and we are deeply grateful for all your gifts that sustain this life. We thank you for the farmers who fill our tables and from whose sweat and smarts we are fed, for clean air and fresh water, for rivers and oceans full of life, and for the sheer wonder of your magnificent creation. We stand in awe before your rich and continuing goodness. Forgive us the sin of taking these creation gifts for granted. Wake us up to our role as your stewards of all created things. Grant us the wisdom to live simply and full of joy in small wonders. Give us the deep and clear vision of Jesus Christ, who saw all things moving towards your great kingdom, when all shall be right and all shall be fed, and when all creation shall be restored and finally healed. By your Holy Spirit, make us a people who pursue that kingdom. As the Holy Spirit searches your heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the good news. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen.
Testament lesson tonight comes from the second chapter of Joel, beginning at the 21st verse. Let us now listen for God's word to us. Do not fear, O soil. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, you animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the lighter rain, as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Lesson from the epistles comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel lesson is drawn from the sixth chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm interested tonight in the idea of the harvest, in the idea of the harvest. When we think about the harvest, we'll recognize, I think, that there's a pretty significant disconnection between Thanksgiving as it was in its first days as an American tradition and Thanksgiving as it is now, the holiday we're about to celebrate in our contemporary lives. You'll know, I imagine, that there's some debate between various localities that want to claim that they had the first American Thanksgiving. We may all think of Plymouth, but there are civic boosters up and down the East Coast who'd like to say that the first Thanksgiving was there. From St. Augustine, Florida, where in 1574 the Spanish had some first public act of Thanksgiving and the rituals of the Catholic Church, to Jamestown soon after 1607, where Anglicans gave thanks for their deliverance from the difficulties of the time. But it's in New England, in that Thanksgiving at Plymouth in 1621, that I think most of us recognize the origin of Thanksgiving as an American tradition. There they gathered, not entirely sure exactly what they did, but gathered probably with a sermon and prayers of Thanksgiving and some communal feast that was shared by all, in an event that became in later days lodged in our consciousness, in our memory, as the prototypical Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving against which all other Thanksgivings must be measured. And because it was a harvest festival for them, a day that they celebrated God delivering them from hunger and starvation through the abundant harvest of their fields, our Thanksgiving has always had that element of harvest festival in it. We celebrate in Thanksgiving still, to some degree, a successful season of growth that has yielded some abundance. So there are images of Thanksgiving that are on greeting cards and the centers of our dining room tables this time of year. Gourds and pumpkins, cornucopia arrangements, and sheaves of wheat mark the harvest festival. For those Pilgrim mothers and fathers in 1621 in New England, their celebration of the abundant harvest was very deeply felt, because the possibility of starvation was to them a very real thing. They had reason to worry about what they would eat in the harsh climate in which they lived. The snow would fall early in the fall, and it might not be gone before spring warmed the earth. They wouldn't have collard greens and other good things that one might grow in more gentle regions of the United States in later days. So when their summer crops produced in abundance, they knew they'd make it through the winter. They knew they'd live to plant another spring crop. And their Thanksgiving was deeply felt and most authentic and sincere. They had much to thank the Lord for that first Thanksgiving. They thank the Lord for that harvest, and we still sing it, I think, in the great hymns that are our tradition. Hymns like, Come, Ye Thankful People, Come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is gathered safely in, ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come. Raise the song of harvest home. At our church, we would sing, We plow the fields and scatter. It may not be as widely known. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, the soft, refreshing rain. Beautiful images of the harvest are all around us in Thanksgiving, and yet I would imagine we've all noticed that our lives are considerably different from the images of this feast day. I think it's true that most of us will have no trouble feeding ourselves in the winter months that are ahead. In fact, if we're not careful, between now and the end of the year, we will feed ourselves entirely too much beginning tomorrow. Our town is full of restaurants, better ones opening all the time. If we get that Publix that many of us are dreaming about, we'll eat all the more. For many of us, it's been a long time since our family was on the farm. And our family, it's my grandparents' generation that last were raised up there, but they moved to town by the time they were young adults, leaving behind an enterprise that would no longer work for them and doing their work in other ways. I bet it was that way for many of you and your families, too. There are farms not far from where we are this night, farms in Greenwood County, to be sure, but most of them are devoted to cattle, even more to pine trees, things that are harvested, but not in the same way that grain is harvested in that reliable way early in the fall or late in the summer. And the pine trees that most of our farmers grow these days, of course, are not very good eating. So our Greenwood County farmers, and certainly our bankers and lawyers and teachers and retail workers, just don't bring in the sheaves in October as we used to. And we have to give thanks then in a different way than our ancestors did. We give thanks for God blessing our endeavor as they gave thanks for God blessing their endeavor with sunshine and rain and seasonable weather. But the harvest must mean something different for us in this different world in which we live. How do we still claim that beautiful biblical imagery of the harvest for ourselves? A lot of us, I think, still get a harvest, but it's a harvest of a different sort. It's not bushel baskets full of beans or sheaves of wheat or sides of beef, but I think the harvest in my life is a paycheck that I receive once a month. And I think that's true for lots of you as well, even if you're not receiving one right now. There was a time in memory when you did. And that small piece of paper means the same thing to us that the harvest meant for the pilgrim mothers and fathers in 1621. It's our living that God has given us until we get the next one, just as the harvest was their living that God had given them until they got the next one. The money in our paychecks is the harvest just as much as Indian corn and gourds were the pilgrims' harvest in those days. That money in our paychecks is our harvest because it is also the product of the God-given energy that we have been given, our God-given creativity, our God-given power to work and to do, all those attributes in us that are the outcome of our being made in the image of God. The money that we receive in our paychecks that we earn but that God gives us is also only possible because of God's gracious goodwill towards this world, towards all of his creatures. We give thanks this day that God blesses the human endeavor. God blesses faithful and just relationships in the workplace. God blesses our efforts to cooperate for the common good. And it's true that we still owe our harvest to God just as much as the pilgrim mothers and fathers owed theirs. Perhaps we're less subject to the rain and the wind and the things we would attribute to acts of God. But if we think deeply on the conditions of our work and of all the things that are beyond our control, we've just as much reason to thank God for the harvest of our paychecks as they did. Because this harvest of ours is God's provision for us. It's the gift that sustains us and sustains those whom we love and support in our families and in our communities, in the places that God has placed us. So I think it's fitting that we thank God for our harvest, just as much as the pilgrims thanked God for theirs. Every month, thank the Lord for your paycheck. It's the Lord who's given it to you. If it's a 401k distribution or a pension check that you receive, thank the Lord for that as well. Thank the Lord, for they represent the strength of back and the strength of mind which God gave you. Thank the Lord because they represent the resolve to get up early and sometimes work late, a resolve that the Lord put within you. Thank God when you receive that paycheck for stable government and for industrious neighbors and for the rule of law, for all those things that are the context for our work that make such a harvest as a paycheck a possibility at all, as much as sun and rain and the rocky soil of New England made that first Thanksgiving harvest possible. And then the pilgrims as well could give us a model for what we would do with the fruits of the harvest. We have to imagine a bit. We don't know exactly what they did in that first autumn of 1621, but we can imagine as that great crop came in, they made some plans for the future. Certainly they fed their families. Certainly they were prudent and they put aside some seed corn for the next year. They thought with a measure of just self-interest about the harvest. But they also gathered, as we do tonight, to give thanks to the Lord of the harvest for the produce of the land on which he'd put them. They gave thanks, as we are doing tonight, and then they feasted together, as you will do tomorrow. They feasted, though, suspending the lines between families, suspending old grudges and new mistrusts. They shared a wondrous meal that day, a meal that prefigured the great meal that we believe we will share, the meal spoken about in the 25th chapter of Isaiah. On this mountain, the prophet said, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Their feasting that day was a sign of God's power in the world, a sign of God's plan to redeem the world and draw all things to himself in that great feast that awaits us at the end of time. So they celebrated together, and they also resolved, I'm sure, to make provision from the harvest for those in need. The pilgrims were Bible-believing, serious Christians, and so they knew the biblical commandments to care for the widow, to care for the orphan, the stranger, and those who were in distress. And knowing that the harvest came from God, they used that harvest to nourish those whom the Bible reveals God to have a particular concern for. Our pilgrim mothers and fathers would have taken them in against the cold and fed them out of the abundance that God had given them. And thus they used their harvest of grain, and so too we are used to call the harvest of our paychecks. Harvest also must continue to be a meaningful category for Christians in thinking about our relationship with God, because it's simply such a strong one that runs throughout the Bible. One of the great Thanksgiving hymns could help us think about that too. From Come Ye Thankful People Come is a verse that goes like this: For the Lord our God shall come, and shall take his harvest home. From his fields shall in that day all offenses be purged away. He'll give his angels charge at last, in the fire the tares, the weeds to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner, his silo evermore. We hope to use the harvest of our lives well, so that in the midst of God's sanctifying grace, we may in time become the Lord's own harvest when he returns and draws the world to himself. While we hope to serve faithfully in this world, to cultivate faithfully, and to harvest generously, we're actually looking forward to the great day when we learn that we are, in fact, not the farmers, but we are the crops, and it is God who is cultivating us. We're looking forward to that great day when we will learn that God has tended us, that God has shaped us and prepared us to be brought into his care in the most intimate way. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has planted the seeds of the kingdom of God in his beloved creation among us. And it is God's good will to grow those seeds into a beautiful harvest of righteousness and peace. And then we won't be talking about a harvest of wheat or a harvest of paychecks as I have tonight. Then we will be witnessing a restored creation and a restored humanity made new in the image of God. For on that great day, even you, even I, we will be the harvest, and we will declare our thanksgiving to the Lord of the harvest. Amen.
Thank you. As sisters and brothers in Christ, we are bound to God and to one another in prayer. In faith, let us pray to the Lord. Creator God, we give you thanks for this day, this chance to worship with our neighbors and to praise your name, for you are our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. We bring to you our triumphs and sorrows, our joys and cares, our daily lives. All that we are is yours. Hear the voices of your people. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of love, you have brought us into community with people of every time and place. We give you thanks and praise for this gift. Open the hearts of all your people that we may see our differences as a joyful expression of your never-ending creation. Instill in us a spirit of acceptance and understanding. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world, for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. Thank you for the vast material abundance in which we live, and help us to share your many blessings with all of your children. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We offer now our individual prayers of concern and gratitude, silently or aloud. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to the life of your kingdom. With joy and gladness, we pray the prayer Christ Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forevermore. Amen.
It is an honor and a privilege for me to be able to be here with you tonight and know in advance how grateful I am that you have thought about Meals on Wheels. You may know that Meals on Wheels, Piedmont Agency on Aging, rather, is the main service provider for Meals on Wheels in Greenwood and Abbeville County. What you may not know is that we currently have over 75 seniors that are waiting tonight to get meals. They cannot get them due to funding cuts. In 2009, we made our milestone of delivering 3 million meals to seniors in our area. Under that umbrella, we've got transportation services and congregate services, and we even house the first and only intergenerational daycare in South Carolina called Lifetime Discoveries. These services allow us to provide what our main reason is, and that is to feed hungry seniors in our area. Tomorrow, we will have over 100 people on Meals on Wheels who will get a Thanksgiving meal. It is of no charge, totally complimentary. Many of them we will actually be feeding their children. These people do not have food to eat, and they need this meal to be delivered to them. I want to tell you, I could tell you stories upon stories about seniors in our area who not only are hungry, but who need that interaction with our volunteers, that have fallen or something has happened, and had our volunteers not showed up that day, they would have been on the floor or whatever for a very long time. So it's a very huge impact in your community. It takes $1,200 a year to feed a senior. And people like y'all that have come forth and how you serve us and allow this to go to Meals on Wheels is greatly appreciated. And please know that every dollar that we get from you tonight will be spent in the most efficient way possible to feed more seniors in this area. Thank you.
Let us pray. Oh God, you have blessed our lives in so many ways. You have given us air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, clothes to wear, families to love, and homes in which to live. You have given us churches in which to worship, a wonderful community in which to live, and a land of freedom where we can realize our full potential. You have even given of yourself so that we might have life and have it abundantly. But Lord, tonight we ask for only one more thing, a thankful and generous heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with you this day and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.